give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I surrender it all to you. Well, that just ties in with the direction we're going here tonight. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We sure appreciate our brother Timothy Shong. I told him, you could have come, as some ministers do, where they want to dazzle you with some new thought or, some new idea, and even something that, I'm not saying that it isn't scriptural. I'm just saying something that, you never thought of or whatever, and they may have a motive to bring that so that that's what will be in your mind, and they can leave, and everybody can say, oh, what a great teacher, wasn't that wonderful, right? But when a minister yields to the Spirit of the Lord and just ties right in and just, disregards maybe even what they thought that they were going to bring and just brings what the Lord needs for the local body, and it just dovetails. I mean, that's a real minister of the gospel, and that's our God. That's how he works. It's a demonstration of how he works through the fivefold ministry, and so we're so thankful for that. I had several of you gave us some feedback, which I then shared with our brother Timothy, because, so much of the time you don't even know the effect, especially if you do surrender. It's not your thinking, and so you can't tell if it even makes sense. You're just surrendering and letting the Lord have his way. And so you can leave wondering, did it even matter? Was it a help? But so certainly assured our brother Timothy that, yes, thank you for your labors, and yes, it was a help. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Tonight, I want to pick up on that thought that we started on last Wednesday night, Traveling Light. So this will be Traveling Light Part 2. We'd like to read from Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's, we're laboring against sin. We're looking for forgiveness. We're looking for a way to reconcile back to God, a way to do what's right. We're looking for our sins to be taken away. And he says, come, and you're laboring under that, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. So you've already come. And there's a lot of people that come that far, and they don't go any further. And it's wonderful. And they will be given life on the other side at the great white throne judgment. They'll be judged according to their works. But they truly have found rest. They're no longer laboring with that load of sin. And but then he says, take my yoke upon you. So this is something that comes after you've laid down your heavy burden of sin, and you're no longer laboring against sin, but you're trusting that he's taking care of that for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So now, so you know him as your Savior, but you don't really know him much more than that at this point. But now he says, come closer, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find that out as you learn of him. But you have to be yoked with him to know that. You have to walk with him. Where he goes, you go. Where he doesn't go, you don't go. So you're being led of the Spirit. And he says, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So there's a rest from the laboring against sin and to looking for that reconciliation between you and God. But then there's a rest unto your soul. And that rest it comes with the overcoming power that comes when you're yoked with him, because he'll lead you and guide you and into all truth, and you will overcome, because he's going to lead you on a path of overcoming. And he says, for my yoke is easy. You'll find that out if you put it on. My yoke is easy. It's not burdensome. The hardest thing that you'll try to do is be a Christian. But if you are yoked with him, it's not you doing it, it's him. And my burden is light. So people say, oh my, you know, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And, you know, I'm just bearing this great big load. No, you're not bearing anything. He is. His yoke is light, his burden is easy, right? Or his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen. And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. I'd like to also read from Philippians chapter 4 and just the 8th verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So is any of this in the news today? Probably none of it, right? So this is a whole different type of thinking than what the world is trying to condition us to think in this hour. Amen? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, first of all, Lord, we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for ministering to the needs of this body faithfully, Lord, as you always do and as you said that you would, Lord, through your ministry, through the ministering gifts that you send to the church. And I thank you, Lord, for the faith and the expectation in the, on behalf of the believers, because if there was no expectation here and if there was no faith that you were going to work that way, well, then they wouldn't have pulled on the gift and they wouldn't have been ministered to. So we just see it working all the way around, and we see you in it all the way, that, Lord, without you, none of this would be possible. And so we're just so thankful for that, that we see your fivefold ministry in action, and we see how you perfect the body and bring the body to maturity to bring us all into the stature of the fullness of Christ, to the stature of a perfect man. And so we thank you for that once again here tonight, Lord, but we're here to receive our portion here in the evening time, this midweek service once again. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd minister to each and every need. And, Lord, there are many answered prayers on Sunday, and we know that there are others that are still, they're as good as answered. We may not have seen the manifestation yet, but you are a prayer-answering God, and we're thankful for that, Lord. And we have confidence that we bring our needs before you, that you, our needs will be met and that you care. And so we thank you for that, Lord. But as has already been stated by others here tonight, we're still a needy people. We have more needs. And so we're not at all ungrateful by bringing more needs before you. In fact, Lord, we wouldn't bring more needs before you if we didn't have the confidence that you would meet those needs. And as you move on the scene more and more, it causes us to trust you more and more and to make our requests known. So, Lord, we pray that you move on behalf of each and every request here tonight, whether in the building or listening in. And, Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. And, Lord, we just want to tell you once more how much we love you and how thankful that we are to be included in your great plan of redemption here in this last hour. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So once again, Traveling Light Part 2. Traveling Light Part 2. I'd like to read a statement that we read on Wednesday night that just kind of like to start off with that again here tonight. From the Message Law, Brother Branham preached in 1955. He says, now Paul, speaking here of the valley or the shadow, rather the law being a shadow of good things to come, could never make the worshiper perfect. Then he goes on to show what perfection is. Now, it's a strange thing that it is so much thought of people. They say, well, I'm weak. My faith is not very much. I'm not a very good Christian. He says, that's just what the devil wants you to say. You're just talking his language right then. Now, I don't see a single cuss word that was mentioned. I don't see anything about a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian or a Mediterranean or a Guacamolean. And yet, he says, you're talking his language right then. See, he says, you mustn't never say that. Don't never let your testimony be negative. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is always positive. He says, let it be positive all the time. I am saved. Not I hope I'm saved, or maybe I'm saved, or if I'm good enough, I'll be saved. No, I am saved. Let it be positive all the time. I am saved. I have God in my heart. I believe Him with all my heart. Do you believe in divine healing? With all my heart. Let your testimony always, your thoughts, everything, never permit a negative thought to come in your mind if you can help it. You say, well, I can't help it. Well, He's got an answer for that here too. He says, when it starts that, don't entertain it. So we can't help the fact that the negative thought comes perhaps, right? Depending on what we're meditating on. But those thoughts will come. We'll be tested. We'll be tempted. We'll be bombarded at times with negative thoughts that'll come our way. He says, well, you say, I can't help those thoughts from coming. Well, that would be like the farmer that said he couldn't stop the birds from flying over his place. Now, what he's referring to here is that birds fly over the farm and they want to eat the fruit, right? Well, that would be like the farmer that says, well, I can't stop these birds from flying over his place, but he sure could stop them from roosting. So it's true. He can't help the fact that the birds are going to come over to his farm, that are going to fly over in the area, right? But the farmer can say, oh, you're not going to be comfortable here, right? I'll put a scarecrow up. I'll get out there with a shotgun or whatever it's got to be. You're not roosting here, not on my land. He says, but he sure could stop them from roosting. So that's a good thing. You see, you can't help the thoughts when they come, but don't entertain them. So that's not just don't entertain them, but it's don't entertain them. Just pass it on. No, sir. Jesus Christ is my Savior. All things are mine by God. And I'm going to keep them. And I'm going to testify of them. And God can only bless you as you confess that He's done it for you. You've got to say the same thing that He said. See, He's the high priest of our confession. Is that right? Hebrews 3. He said that He is the high priest of our confession. He can only do for us as we accept it and believe it and confess it. And the church says, amen. Amen. So it's out of our mouth are the words of life and death, right? Your own confession is determining your destiny this evening. So we suggested at the end of the service on last Wednesday, we suggested a homework assignment this week based on what we had looked at last Wednesday. And does anybody remember what it was? I know some of you do because you told me. Well, it was to look at where your thoughts are taking you. and we said, you know, we just challenge you to just start with one day, you know, just as soon as you get up in the morning. What are your thoughts? Where are your thoughts taking you? What are you meditating on? Where, and just look at it one thought at a time. Write it down if you have to. But that's the first step, is just in recognizing what's going on in the battlefield, which is your mind, right? What kind of thoughts am I thinking? You know, we know that you're depressed or upset or whatever, but let's look at what kind of thoughts are going through your mind and see if there's a connection there.
Right.
And we already know that, but you're the one that needs to see that, right? So I hope that you did. We're not going to have you raise your hand to say whether you did or you didn't, but if you don't, you're really missing out, because this is something that a Christian does every day. And so we asked you, based on that, to examine those thoughts by the Word and see if those thoughts line up with the Word. Because we're taught to, as Paul said, to cast down reasoning, imagination, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. Well, how are you going to know if it exalts itself above the Word of God except you run it through the Word of God? Compare it to see if it originated from the Word of God or if it originated from someplace else. And we know that God's thoughts are found in His Word, and so that's what we want to examine our thoughts by. We are to take on the mind of Christ. We hear that repeated over and over and over. Well, that means to think the right kind of thoughts. That means to think heavenly thoughts and not earthbound thoughts. And we can't think wrong thoughts and right thoughts at the same time. His thoughts will catch you up. His thoughts will raise you up above your situation. His thoughts will raise you up above your circumstances, above your feelings, above your experiences, above your memories even. His thoughts are not to beat you down, but to catch you up. Ultimately, it's his thoughts that change the atmosphere that's around you, and it's his thoughts that will change your body. Without those thoughts, your body will not be changed. Now, who do you think is responsible for what you are thinking? You say, I can't help it. You can help it. You can't help maybe what approaches the gate of your mind, but you can help what you let in that gateway and what you entertain and what you meditate on. So the question for each and every one of us here tonight is, who's in charge of the control tower in our soul? Right? The devil didn't make you do anything, and it's not your husband's fault or your wife's fault or the pastor's fault or the church's fault or your boss's fault. These things come, but what are you doing with what comes your way? The things that you think on are what you become. Everything starts out with a thought before it becomes a deed or an action. It always starts out as a thought. And when people do things that seem kind of odd, people say, what was you thinking? Right? Well, they were thinking something. They didn't. You don't just go and do something. There's a thought that comes first. Sometimes it doesn't look like it, but there is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the scripture says. So friends, when you're in a dark place, how do you escape from it? A dark place in your thinking, in your mind. You know, when a child, let's say a child is turned out on the street at an early age, maybe this child has been abused, this child has been lied to, robbed, beat down, told he's never going to amount to anything good or useful, that there's no good thing in this child. Well, how can that child become something other than what he is at that moment in time and what he's being described as at that moment in time? Well, the only way that he can be something different is somebody has to present to him different thoughts. And these thoughts need to be higher thoughts. They need to be higher thoughts than the thoughts that he's currently thinking. If you think you'll never amount to anything, guess what? You'll never amount to anything. If that's your target and you're aiming at it, don't be surprised when you hit it. But if you're aiming at a higher thought, don't be surprised if you hit that either. And then the process of casting down thoughts that are contrary to these higher thoughts must begin to take place by choice. This is what you do. It's not something that, I came to church and I wanted them to cheer me up and they didn't do it. I left more miserable than when I came. Well, that's what you decided to do. You purposed in your heart that that's how it was going to be. You're making somebody else responsible for the thoughts that go through your mind. You're responsible for your own thoughts. You're responsible for what goes through the battleground of your mind. There's nobody else there but you and him. It's not to say that we won't try to help one another, encourage one another, whatever, but ultimately, you're the one that determines which way the battle goes. So, somebody has to present higher thoughts in order for you to live higher than what you're living. And so, there has to be a reason also to believe these new thoughts over the status quo thoughts that you're having. I mean, somebody coming and just saying, oh, you're great and you're smart and you're a good success and you're really going to go places in life. And, you know, that's a fortune cookie reading something to you. How do you know whether to believe that or not? How do you know whether to accept that in your thinking and say, yeah, that's really who I am and that's really how things are going to be? There has to be faith, right? And there has to be hope. And you need to be convinced first before you will see those thoughts play out in your life. And that comes from hearing words that speak of these higher thoughts. So the way that we accept new thoughts is by hearing words, right? And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So there needs to be also some kind of a vindication that these words are true. I mean, how do you know that these words are true versus what somebody else says? Everybody's saying something. How do you know what's true? Well, many times your faith that comes when you receive and believe those words, that is your vindication. And your only vindication, perhaps, for a season. It is, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, things that are not seen, but yet you believe it, right? But you had to hear it, and something had to strike that had to tell you, believe that. That's the truth. Believe this over that. And so it matters who's speaking these words to us, right? It matters who is telling us these higher thoughts. And it matters who it is that believes in us. Well, we're going to get somewhere here tonight in a few moments. That's why we need to be sure, as we heard, we were reminded once again on Sunday night, that's why we need to be sure that our eyes are all on Jesus and that we are walking closely with him and we are walking daily with him and that we are filling our minds with his thoughts, which is his word. You want to know what his thoughts are? Read his word. So listening to negative thoughts and to negative words, well, that's only going to cause you to have a negative testimony. And there should be no surprise there. In fact, somebody that's negative is never surprised when things don't work out. That's what they expect. Oh, it never works out. And I can't trust the church and I can't trust the pastor. Well, that's the pattern that's in your mind. That's your expectation. So in order to overcome in this hour, friends, we need to have the mind of Christ on the matter in every situation. We overcome by the word of our testimony. So it's a thought that becomes a word. It's the word of God. It's the right word in due season. So it's his word and it's his reality and it's his thoughts, but they become your thoughts, your word, and your reality. And that's what you walk in. It's very, very simple. This is not complicated, and we're not trying to make it mysterious. It's very simple. It's all based on what you think. And what you think is based on what you hear. You hear a negative, you'll be negative. You hear a positive, you got a chance of being positive. So we should daily allow the Holy Spirit to examine our thoughts by the word, and we should heed to the check that we feel. That's what we tend to call it. You know, we'll feel a something in our spirit when we utter words that are not his words, or words that we wish we could take back, or we think thoughts that don't originate from his thinking and maybe dwell on them or repeat them. His spirit will check you. His spirit will nudge you. We call that conviction. It's not condemnation, it's conviction. And it's like, no, don't go that way. You know, and if the Holy Spirit didn't bring that conviction, you wouldn't know that you were going the wrong way. There's a way that seemeth right, but leadeth to destruction, right? So the only way we can know whether the thoughts are right is to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. You know, I've probably shared this with you before, but when this message became real to me, one of the big questions I had, and I went to church all my life, and I prayed, and I believed, I saw God answer prayers, and I knew him at a certain level, knew about him and his word at a certain level. The question that I had when this message came across my path and the word became real to me is, how do I know what's my thought, what's the devil's thought, and what's the thoughts of God? How do I know? Right. You know, they don't. Jesus said, I will teach you whatsoever things you've heard, and I won't speak of myself when the Comforter comes. So he's not saying, hey, this is Jesus, you know, listen to me, right? And the devil doesn't say, okay, I'm wearing a black hat, right? I got a pitchfork. This is me, right? And then we have our own natural thoughts. And so my question was, well, how do I know who I'm listening to? How do I know where those thoughts came from? And the Lord schooled me in it. And he wants to school each and every one of us in that. He said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. He said, these thoughts come and it's very, very confusing. Lord, is that you? I'm confused. Oh, no, that's not me. I said in my word, I'm not the author of confusion. I'm God in simplicity. I take complicated things and make them simple. I break them down. I show you that I was right there hiding in plain view. But now you can see me. So I come to make things simple. I come to give you peace. I'm humble and I'm meek. And I come not to put a burden on you, but to put my yoke upon you. And you're not carrying the load. I am. But you're yoked with me and you'll learn my ways. I come to give you rest, not to give you turmoil. So at the very beginning of your walk, you begin to learn whose thoughts it is that it's going through your mind, right? And one of the best ways to, as we've said, and we'll keep saying, is to immerse yourself in his word. Let him speak to you from the word, and his word will tell you whether it's his thought or not. If it matches the word, well, it's his thought. If it doesn't, chuck it out. No matter how good it sounds. So we should daily allow the Holy Spirit to examine our thoughts by the word, and we should heed to the check that we feel. And if you don't, you pay a price for it. And we all know that. So when I was questioning, how do I know this and how do I know that? And then the Lord was showing me that. And I began to get wise to the ways of the devil, because he would whisper things to me. And I thought it was God condemning me. And I'd been under that condemnation. But he said, there's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So he didn't come to condemn me. I was on death row. But he came to cause me to think higher thoughts, so that I could get out of the box that I was in. Amen? So I'd be driving down the road listening to a message or not. But most often times I was. And a thought would come through my mind, and I knew it didn't come from the word, and I knew it wasn't my thought. I knew I was being tested by this thought that came, and my wife would see me. I would actually literally shake my head, and she, for a while, she didn't want to ask, what are you doing? She was already a little bit worried that I was, maybe following something that might be screwball, because she didn't know anything about it, and it was so extreme to how we'd been living and what have you. But I would shake my head, and I would, if I was driving down the road, I would literally at times I'd roll down my window, right, and I'd say, that's not my thought, get out. Amen. You say, oh, that's weird, that's odd. It's real. Yes. It's happening. You're just admitting that that's actually going on. You're actually entertaining thoughts that are not yours. So what's wrong with saying, get out? You know, I don't remember inviting you to the table. We're having dinner, but you weren't invited. Right? And you're not going to ruin my party. Get out. Satan will plant thoughts in the nest of your mind, if you're not careful, and then he will accuse you of being the source of those thoughts. So we need to gird up our minds and let the word have the preeminence. Let the word judge. Let the word, let this mind of Christ be in you that was in Christ. The Holy Spirit will never allow you to run down somebody in the church. So if somebody's doing that, what you need to do, you don't have to be holier than thou and self-righteous. Just say, brother, sister, let's just agree that that's not the Holy Spirit that uttered those words. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to run people down. The Holy Spirit's not going to speak against the pastor that he sent to the church. Right? Doesn't mean he's perfect, but he's not going to run them down. So what spirit is that? Whose thoughts are those? They're either human thoughts or it's the devil. Let's see, I'm going to send you a ministering gift, and then I want you to criticize it. Because you're more gifted than the gift that I sent. Well, then why did you send the gift? This is self-evident, friends. It's simple, right? But we're bringing it down to its simplest level. Holy Spirit is always positive. It's never the Holy Spirit to tear down. So if we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, though, we will think our own thoughts, and we will receive other people's thoughts, And we'll even allow the devil to send thoughts that we then allow to nest in our minds, and it'll sound good, and it'll sound reasonable, and it'll be absolutely wrong. We were reminded this weekend that he's the door to the sheepfold. And as our, you know, as it often happens for a minister, as the word's going forth and that anointing is there and that channel is there, you know, the minister's preaching on something and you'll catch a thought and it'll be a little variation of that. And if you're not careful, you'll think on that a little too long and you'll miss whatever else is coming. So, but you want to catch that thought, maybe jot down that thought so you can meditate it on later on. But we were reminded that he's the door to the sheepfold, right? And we are reminded that a shepherd in the eastern countries would literally lay down where the entrance to the sheepfold was. So anything that came into the sheepfold had to come through him. Anything that went out had to go through him. If a wolf wanted to come in and devour a sheep, it would have to come through the door, which was the shepherd, right? So in doing so, he's the door to the sheepfold. Jesus tells us that he's the door, right? And we know that he's the word of God expressed. So think about the word then as being the door. That in order for something to come to you, it's got to go through the word. He's the door. He's the word. So whatever comes to you would have to first pass through the word in order to get to you, wouldn't it? Because you're standing behind the protection of the word, right? He's your protection. The word is your protection. So if you run everything through the filter of his word, you're bound to come out right. You're bound to have rest and peace in the midst of your battle, because you will have a battle, but you'll have rest in the middle of it, knowing that you're safe because the word is protecting you. He, the word, tells us that no man can come to the Father but by him, and he's the word, right? So it takes the word of God to draw you to Spirit God, right? So you got to hear the word. It's through the word that you're reconciled. So that word needs to be our absolute, and that word needs to be what we meditate on day and night. Brother Brown said that the value of revelation to the true believer cannot be overemphasized. So it's his word that comforts you. It's his word that gives you peace. It's his word that gives you rest in the midst of your trials. Those thoughts that became word then become living word in you and I. Those words are lived out, and that becomes your reality. Your confession becomes your reality. So to be clear, friends, I don't want anybody to think that I'm just trying to be so positive that I'm not acknowledging the suffering in this life, or the bad things that happen, or the pain that we'll suffer in this life. I'm not doing that at all, and I want to be clear about that tonight. We will suffer in this life. Whether or not we serve the Lord, we will suffer. And we are promised that if we do serve the Lord, we will suffer if we deny ourselves and put the word first. And the suffering is when our will is not being done, or when our feelings are hurt, and it's very real, when our emotions are challenged. So the suffering will be emotional in nature, and it will hurt. And we're not downplaying that. We're not minimizing it. We're not saying that it isn't real. We're not saying that, well, if you just think positive thoughts, you'll never suffer. You will suffer. We know that all things that happen to us are not good. And all things that happen to us don't feel good. But he promised that they will all work for the good to them that love the Lord and to the called according to his purpose. Now, let me ask you tonight, did Jesus suffer? Well, certainly he did. Isaiah prophesied and described him and said that he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Right? And yet he's doing the will of the Father. What part of him suffered? The human part. The emotions. People will disappoint you. You'll suffer for that, right? And we're not making light of the sufferings of this life. In fact, we're told by Paul to enter into the sufferings of one another, right? That the body, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers, right? But we trust that they are allowed of the Lord, these sufferings, and that they'll work for our good. That there's something positive. There's a purpose in it. And it's a good purpose. But it doesn't feel good. Oh, I hope I don't lose you already. And also, we learn that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we're told you are going to suffer, but look, it's worth it. It's more than worth it. Doesn't even compare to what you're getting in return. But a whole lot of what you're getting in return, you won't see until you get to the other side. So when somebody is hurting, when somebody is suffering, we aren't advocating being cold-hearted. That's not the message that we're trying to get across to you. And that's what the devil would tell somebody. Well, he just doesn't care, or she just doesn't care. No, that's not it at all. We're certainly not saying, well, suck it up, you know. Well, just believe. That's not the message at all. The suffering is real, right? And we know that he's moved with compassion and that he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities, right? There's suffering that comes with the infirmities, small or great, of course. So what we are advocating here tonight is not letting your suffering become your focus. To not let that become your, you know, the end of the story for you. To the point that you build yourself a complex and you continue suffering to the point that you don't allow for healing. And you never get beyond that suffering. It's just perpetual suffering. Every time it starts to heal, you pull the scab off. That's what we're talking about. We've told you time and again to grieve. There's a time for grief. Blessed are they that mourn. So there's a purpose. There's a time for it. You will suffer. But you'll get through it. And you'll be better for it. Though you won't thank him for it. But you'll be better for it. You'll thank him for it later. But you won't say, could I have it again? So that's where traveling light comes in, once again. We don't want to carry things, you know, if you're suffering, go through it, right? Let it run its course. Let God heal you. And move on. Does that mean it'll stop hurting? No. Some things you will carry with you for the remainder of your life, right? But it's not going to hold you back. So, as we started with this thought on Wednesday night, the critical thing here is just live every day as if it's a new day, because it is. And travel light. Don't carry a bunch of baggage. Don't carry memories that haunt you. Don't carry, you know, experiences that were never dealt with, or you've never faced the passing of somebody, or whatever, you know, that means perpetual suffering. That means you can't recover from that. You can't heal because you're refusing to face it. No, you want to face everything every day. Have that good cry, right? Pour it out and let him be your strength. Let him be your comforter. Now, what does it mean to comfort? Well, if you're not suffering, you don't need comfort. Oh, he's my comforter. But hallelujah, I'm just on top of the world all the time. Bless God, hallelujah. I never have a bad day. Glory to God, everything's going my way. No, we're not talking about that, right? Your confession should be positive. But we're not denying the sufferings of this life. It's very real. So we want to quickly forgive every day. We don't want to be angry when we go to bed at night. We want to quickly agree with our enemy or with one another. If we're married, we want to agree with our mate that our prayer be not hindered. We don't want anything to continue on and carry on to the next day that we can deal with today. And today's the only thing we should be dealing with. Every day is a new day. Every day we live in the present. Right? We don't live in the past. So if we're perpetually mourning the passing of somebody in the past, you're not living in the present. And guess what? They're not mourning. There is a time to mourn, but get through it. And let him be your portion. Let him be your comforter. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Every day is a new day. And all things are possible each and every new day. Regardless of how the previous day went. How yesterday went has nothing to do with how today goes. Unless you didn't deal with yesterday. And you're carrying it on into the next day. God wants you to live in the present. And life is for the living, not for the departed. And if the departed could come from the back from the curtain of time and tell you to knock it off and go on, they would. Well, hallelujah. That's not heartless. It's we all face these things. I've faced them. I'm facing them. I'll face them. We all will. Let me give you some scripture for that here for just a moment. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, but not you guys. Just me. He's the first of the new race, but the second, third, fourth, and fifth of the new race, it's going to be easy street. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes. You don't think that hurt? The word coming to his own and his own receiving him not? And the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. This has to happen. And by the way, when he's being killed, he's going to suffer. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter said, no way. Over my dead body. There's no way this is going to happen to you. We're not going to allow it. No, that's something negative. That's suffering. You're not going to suffer. You're our King. You're our Lord. Who do we have there? Brother Verlin. Let's pray. Father, we pray for our dear brother Verlin. I don't know what's attacked him, Lord, but you are his healer. We've seen you move time and time again, Lord, and we ask that you touch our dear brother, that you raise him back up, Lord, that you cause his blood pressure to rise again, Lord, that you bring him back with a sound mind. Father, you are his healer. You are his deliverer. You are our peace. And Lord, we're counting on you. We're dependent on you. And we know that we can ask this tonight, Lord, because it's according to your word. And we know that it is your will if it's in your word. So Lord, we commit this into your hands. We commit our dear brother into your hands, Lord. And we ask that you would bring him back, that you'd raise him up, Lord, and restore his health. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. We love you and thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thou art the Lord that healeth. Amen. Amen. Just keep your eyes up here. Don't keep looking over there or else I'll just stop preaching if you're going to do that, okay? Because I see you doing that. And it's the devil. Some of you are still looking. It's the devil. Right? This is what you're supposed to hear, and the devil's mad. Right? He wants me to stop. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. So Peter was rebuking the Lord. No way. This is a positive gospel. It's hallelujah, amen, prosperity. No suffering. No hardship. It's hallelujah avenue all the way. It's glory to God. It's the PTL club. Praise the Lord. And Jesus looks at him and thinks, he rebukes Peter back. He looked upon his disciples. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but that was Satan's thought that Peter thought was his own thought that was coming out of Peter's mouth and was trying to tempt the Lord. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." So what is he saying here? You're wanting your will to be done. You're wanting the will of man. You don't want me to leave. You don't want me to die on the cross. You don't want me to suffer. You don't want me to go through these things. But that's your will. That's the will of man and not the will of God. I'm going to go through this and I will suffer. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, friends, this act of self-denial is where your suffering comes from. Because in you denying yourself, guess what? What you want isn't going to always happen. You're not always going to be happy. Everybody's not always going to shake your hand. Every service is not going to be hallelujah, glory to God. Every time you come to church, you're not going to feel like coming to church. There's going to be times when you feel like quitting. Amen. Why? Because you're going through something. You're suffering. But you're not suffering in your soul. You're suffering in your flesh. And your flesh has feelings and emotions and memories and conscience and affection. Yes, sir. Right. For whosoever, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." In other words, you want everything to come your way. You want, this is the outcome I want in my life. This is my desire. This is my will. I'm going to make sure that happens. Well, you're going to lose your life. "But whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." So that means that you're foregoing pleasures, that you're foregoing gratification, that you're foregoing, "Well, they can't treat me that way." That's you. But you're going to forego that. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world," everything's going my way, "and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So, you will suffer if you associate with the revealed word of the hour. You will. You'll be a fanatic. You'll be a weirdo. You'll be narrow-minded. You'll be extreme. You'll be non-woke. Whatever the latest term is. When people say that you're not woke, just say, "Yeah, I'm not a sleeping virgin. I woke." So we see that we are promised that there will be inevitable human disappointments to our human feelings. Our faith isn't suffering. Our feelings are. When we savor the things of man, we will face disappointment. Not things that they don't even have to be sinful, but it's just not God's will. So most of our disappointments are a result of human desires that are not satisfied or human expectations that are not met. Well, I thought when I came to this church that that's what you get for thinking. Shouldn't have thought. Where did that come from? The Word. So if we want to truly be satisfied, friends, we need our expectations to match His. You see, because His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's not frustrated.
That's right.
He's not disappointed.
Right.
He's the sufferings of this life are not because His will isn't being done. It's because our will. We don't want to be disappointed, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to recognize that those disappointments are not truths. Well, that shouldn't have happened to me. Says who? Something must be wrong in my life because this happened. No. Well, I shouldn't have to suffer. Says who? Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Jesus said, and He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So that means some people are going to suffer poverty. But they're told, you know what? You're blessed. I'm blessed because I'm poor? Yeah. You're blessed because yours is the kingdom of God. Those people that are rich scarcely will find the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom, right? Not to say that it can't be done, but it's a hard thing. Because usually those that are rich are trusting in the riches. That's why they're rich. Now, there are a lot of people that are rich that are giving out just as much as coming in, right? That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about somebody whose whole focus in life is the attainment of riches. Well, that's what you're trusting in. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Well, wouldn't that be suffering to have a little growl in your stomach? For ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now. Well, who wants to cry? For ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Really? They hate me, Brother Doug. Oh, you're blessed. You want people to hate you? No, I didn't say that. But I said that you're blessed. Because that's what the Word says. And when they shall separate you from their company. Who likes that? Who likes not being part of the, you know, it goes through every church, it goes through every organization, it goes through everybody. Well, you'll be tested with socialism. And when I say socialism, I'm not talking about a form of government. I'm talking about what we went through in elementary school and high school, where there's a certain group of people that say, think this way, dress this way, act this way. If you do, we'll accept you. If you don't, you're out of here. You're the one we're talking about. And we reserve the right to change the rules every step of the way. In fact, we make up the rules, right? Flare leg, stovepipe pants, those are wrong. You got to have a flare in the bottom of your... I'm telling on myself now what generation I'm from. Oh, man. The others are saying, oh, that's radical. You're a hippie if your pants start to flare. Oh, no, that's hip. And you're a nobody unless you have those, right? Next thing you know, it gets a little wider and a little wider. Until the next thing you know, it's called an elephant bell. Now, how dumb is that? It looks like a lady's skirt at the bottom of your legs. And now, wow, look at the guy with those Levi's on. And you'll see people that go into prison where elephant bells were the style. In fact, I worked with a guy that went to prison and spent, I don't know how many years, 20 years maybe in prison. And when he went into prison, elephant bells were the thing. So guess what he wore when he got out? And guess how stupid he looked. And they were brand new. I don't know how you even get those things. Must have bought cases of them or something. Because they had to be fresh, blue, not like the faded ones now, right? So you see how these things just change. Then the next thing you know, now it's skinny jeans. Well, what happened to the elephant doll? Well, if you don't wear these things, you're out. Now you gotta look like something was painted on you. I don't even know how you got them on. Must have went on some kind of a diet. Maybe had some surgery and had some stuff removed, right? But if you don't, and you'll see, excuse me. Mike always gets a hold of my funny bone sometimes when I least expect it. And people are talking about, I need to get in shape. And Mike says, well, a pear is a shape, isn't it? Not if you're trying to fit in skinny jeans. And yet people will do that because they want to be accepted. Because they'll suffer if they don't wear those skinny jeans that they look totally ridiculous in because they got the wrong shape. Yeah, pear is a shape, but not for that pear. When it comes into the church, that's when we need to scream out. So-and-so gets invited over for the tortilla making, or let's make it real, tamale making. We'll make sure that these aren't invited, and we'll have these other ones over, and they're the best. We'll invite them to help us move. We won't tell the rest, and then we'll play the martyr. Nobody else helped us. Well, you didn't invite anybody. That's the way these social things work. You say, oh, well, that sounds like something. I could give a million examples. The whole point is, it doesn't belong here. It's hard enough. You're going to suffer enough staying with the Word. We don't need to suffer from one another's fetishes and popularity contests. And some people will do anything to be accepted. And even when they do anything, they're still not accepted. Well, I'll preach that. I don't care. You know what? I don't care if it offends you. If you got the Spirit of Christ, you'll say amen to that. Because Christ is not going to say, well, I'll invite this one, but not that one. And this one is, my pet, and this one's part of our club, and this one's part of the group think, but that one isn't. No, that's intimidation. That's denomination. That's politics. Preach it, Brother Doug. Look, I hated it when I was in school. I hate it even worse when it tries to make its way into the church. This is not a popularity contest. And it's not have it your way. It's have it his way. Hallelujah. Well, somebody needed that. Whoever it was that was listening in, I'm sure. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, because you don't wear elephant bells, and shall reproach you, because you don't have a tie-dyed shirt, and shall cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. But you're called a Branhamite. Well, first of all, we're not Branhamites, right? Those that followed Paul, were they Paulites? Well, you're following a man. Yeah, at least I admit it. Who are you following? We're all following somebody. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You don't have a thought coming. It's his thoughts. But he has an order and he has a way that he brings it. Notice, here's what you're supposed to do when this juvenile thing comes into the church. Instead of you getting a complex over it, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Really? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. It's not meaningless suffering. You will be rewarded. And the reward you're going to get for that suffering that's only for a moment in time is so much greater than the suffering. But you've got to believe that. It's delayed gratification. But it's greater than the suffering.
That's right, sir.
Jesus went to the cross and suffered as no man ever suffered. Do you think on the other side he said, man, that sure wasn't worth it? He said it's more than worth it. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. As we heard on Sunday, every prophet was stoned or killed, just about. They weren't accepted in their day by everybody. But woe unto you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. You're not suffering, but you're not getting a reward either. Woe unto you that are full. You're not hungering. You're not thirsting for life, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now. Yeah, laugh it up. For you shall mourn and weep. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Right? So we're all going to do that. The question is when? Am I going to do it now or am I going to do it when it's too late?
Amen.
Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Wasn't that what we want? Don't we want everybody to say good things about us? He says, you better be careful if everybody's saying good things about you. That means you're political. That means you're not standing on the word. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Friends, it takes Christ in your life to be able to do this. It takes a revelation in your life to realize, you know what, I'm suffering right now. But this suffering is small compared to that soul. And if I don't pray for that soul, they're lost. They don't know what they're doing. I'm going to pray for them. So you recognize the suffering and it hurts. And we're not saying that it doesn't. But you're recognizing, you know what, I'm going to bear this. I'm going to get through this. And the reward is greater. And I have a greater goal than being treated nicely. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And to him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So if you loan something and somebody doesn't give it back, don't ask for it back. Well, don't give it out if you're going to ask for it back. Now, that's not giving you, the borrower, a license to not give it back. A Christian will give it back. Or tell you why they can't. And as you would that men should do to you, you do also to them likewise. Now, these are things that a Christian will just do. These are attributes of a Christian life. It's not just a matter of you doing this and then you saying, I'm a Christian. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? Anybody can do that. For sinners do also do even the same. And if you lend to them who you have hope to receive, well, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. Now you've got to believe this. And you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Oh, they're so unthankful. After all I did for them. You know, the most miserable people are the ones that say that. They leave the church after all I did. It was all about you. And you did it for the wrong reason. You didn't do it without thought. You did it because you wanted to feel good about yourself. And now you're upset that you aren't being appreciated for all that you did. Which one of you died for somebody? None. You're still here. This isn't you. I just want to drive this home, friends. We need to quit protecting this flesh. We need to quit sticking up for it. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Now, he's not saying don't judge things by the word, but don't judge the soul, saying that person can't make heaven. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And the church says,
amen.
Now, I've got a quote that's about 10 pages long, and for the sake of time, because I want to get through this, I'm just going to skip it. But in this quote, Brother Brown talks about how he was working for the electrical company went to work real early in the morning. He was taking some taps, and he was singing, and on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, and then he noticed the sun coming up and shining against the telephone pole or electric pole, he said, and the cross arm looked like the picture of somebody hanging on the cross, he said, wiggling out there on the hill, the shadow. And I said, yeah, it was my sins that put him on there, and it was my disobedience that put him on there, and he died for me. But Brother Branham was going through this period of time where he was suffering. He just lost his wife. He just lost his daughter, and he's wondering if it was his fault. Well, he was told, you know, why didn't you go out amongst that trash, you know? And he didn't call them trash, but he just listened to other people call the Pentecostal church trash. And because of that, he lost his wife. He lost his daughter. He listened to his mother instead of the voice of the Lord. A great gift was entrusted, and there was a great price for his disobedience, right? And he was just so melancholic, and he was suffering so bad, and he was worried about the destination of his daughter, and he was also troubled. God, why did you have to, you know, he couldn't let go of the fact that God took little Sharon from him. And so he said he just finished doing that. And he said he's up there on the pole, and he took his gloves off. And he said he grabbed a hold of the power lines, and he said 2,300 volts went through him. He said it would break every bone in your body. He said, I'd gone crazy. I pulled my glove and I said, Sharon, Daddy's coming to see you. I can't stay away from you any longer, he said. God, I hate to be a coward, but this is what I'm going to do. And he said, the next thing I knew, I was sitting on the ground. Well, how'd he get there? And nothing was wrong, right? He took a pistol. He said, I just can't go on. Same problem. And he took that pistol. Pulled the trigger, nothing happened. Pulled the trigger, click. Pulled the trigger, click. Right? Took the gun, threw it against the wall, blam. And he says, oh God, you won't even let me take my life. But he didn't want to go on. He was suffering.
Right.
Suffering is real.
Right.
He said he was trying to. He went home. He was staying with his mother, and there was a letter that came, and he looked at the letter that came, and it said, Miss Sharon Rose Branham, and it was her little Christmas savings, 80 cents, he said. I mean, it's just one thing after another that's just reminding him of this, right? And he said, oh, God, he knelt on the floor. He said, God, I can't take this. I'm going to die, he said. Please forgive me. He was wanting to know that he was forgiven. He was wanting to know what happened to Sharon Rose. He said, please have mercy on my poor, sinful soul. Don't let me be here. I've died to myself. I don't want to go on. I can't go on. I can't take it, losing my baby. He said he went to praying. He got real sleepy, and then he dreamed a dream. And in the dream, he was out west, where the prairie used to be, he said. He saw an old prairie schooner, and there was a, a wheel that was broken. It was laying sideways. And of course, he knows that the interpretation of that is the wheel represents the family, and the wheel was broken. And it wouldn't run anymore. And he was whistling. The wheel on the wagon is broken. And the next thing you know, he saw a beautiful blonde headed girl. He said, the most beautiful that I'd ever seen. He said she was dressed in snowy white. Her pretty little blue eyes were shining, he says, blonde hair. And she said, hello, Dad. He said, I tipped my hat up. How do you do, miss? And she said, hello, Dad. And I said, Dad, I beg your pardon. She smiled, said, well, don't you know me? And I said, well, lady, you're as old as I am. How could I be your father? She said, don't you know your teaching, Dad? You teach immortality. He said, see, I don't believe that there'll be little babies in heaven. If they're resurrected little babies, they'll always be little babies. If they're real old people that resurrect on a cane or a crutch, he said, it'd be that way through immortality. He says, we'll be one age, one thing forever. We'll all be one age. So he says, Jesus, don't you remember your teaching on immortality? And I said, well, who are you? She said, down on earth, I was your little Sharon. He said, Sherry, that's you, honey? And she says, yes, Daddy. She said, where's Billy Paul, my brother? And I said, well, honey, I don't understand. She said, well, Mother's looking for you. And I said, well, where's Mother at? She says, she's up at home at your new home. And I said, my home? I said, honey, I never had a home. I said, Branhams don't have no homes. And she said, but Dad, you got one here. And I turned to look, and there was this great mansion, glory of God coming up, he says. And I said, is that mine? I said, yeah, Mother's up there waiting for you. And I said, all right. She said, I'm gonna go wait for Billy. I'll stand right here. I'll be up here a while. Said, Mother wants to see you. So I took off as hard as I could running. And when I got up there, I started to run up the big steps like that. And I come looking, walking out on the steps. And here comes, in all of her beauty, a white robe on, dark hair hanging down, her arms reaching out. I run to her. I grabbed her hands. I knelt down and I said, oh, Hope, honey. I said, I can't stand it no longer. I'm just about to go wild. And since you left, she said, I seen all's went on, Bill. She said, promise me something. And I said, what? She said, promise me you won't worry no more. Stop it. Yes. We're fine. Yes. Stop it. I said, I seen Sherry, honey. Didn't our girl make a beautiful woman? And she said, yes. She's waiting for Billy, isn't she? And I said, yes. Promise me you won't worry. Will you? Said, Sharon and I are better off than you are. We either believe this or we don't. They have reached their reward. They're happy. Sharon and I are better off than you are, honey. She said, just promise me you won't worry. And I said, all right, I won't worry no more. And she kind of raised up like this and looked around. And she said, will you sit down? And I looked, and there's this great big chair sitting there. And I looked at that chair and looked back at her. And she said, I know what you're thinking. Here's what it was. While we was preaching, now, we didn't have nothing, just them old hickory bottom chairs. We was living in a house, and I'd preach half the night, work all day long with an air hammer, picking a shovel. And I'd come home at night, and I wanted one of them chairs. I wanted to buy one of them chairs, you know, them Morris chairs, you call them. Whatever, you know, lounge chairs, he says. And I wanted to buy one, and they were for sale then for $15.95. And I would just pay a dollar down and a dollar a week to pay for it. And I had got one and moved it into the house. And my, I just sat there of a night and just relax when I come in, study the Bible till I'd go to sleep. And one day when I come in and it got, I'd got it done, I couldn't make the payment that week. The next week passed, I couldn't make the payment. And they sent and come got the chair. And so I just couldn't make the payment. I just couldn't do it. So I told her, I said, you call them up and tell them to come get it, honey. And so I remember coming home in the evening. She baked me a cherry pie. I love cherry pie. Doesn't mean it's the best, but that's his opinion. It's not the word. I'm not against it. But don't make a doctrine out of it. And I went in, and she had some of the boys to dig some fishing worms so that I could go fishing. And they were setting out, and she was a real girl. And so she had set out there and come to eat supper, and she was extremely happy, or seemed to be, or putting on something. And she had a big cherry pie, and I was eating it. And afterwards, I kind of suspicioned something. So I said, let's go into the front room. And she said, oh, let's go fishing first, down at the river. I said, no, let's go into the front room. And she put her arm around me, and when I walked into the room, the chair was gone. She started crying. She put her head over on my shoulder, and she said, I'm sorry, honey. I tried everything to borrow $2 even, but said I couldn't do it. We paid about $10 on it, and I said I couldn't do it. We just had to let it go. And then she looked at me, and she said, were you thinking of that? And I said, yes. She said, well, sweetheart, there'll never be nobody come and get this one. It's already paid for. He'll give you your heart's desire, friends. It belongs to you. Said, you've been so tired. You've been preaching, praying for the sick. Now, friends, in the human mind, this doesn't seem fair. And this is where you'll get complexes with your suffering if you're not careful. I'm doing all this. And I can't even have a chair. You've been preaching, praying for the sick. I wasn't praying for the sick then, he says. Oh, my. So I knew that sometime my going will probably be out from the platform praying for the sick. So she's telling him something that hadn't even happened yet. Yeah, they see things that we don't see. When he went beyond the curtain of time another time, they told him, I want to see Jesus. You can't. Well, why didn't he know that? They did. Well, they went beyond the curtain of time. Well, I want to see Jesus. You can't. Why not? Because you have to be judged. Well, does Paul have to be judged? Yes. Whew. Well, I said the same thing Paul said. Yeah, we're resting on that. So they're telling him things that hadn't been revealed to him yet. She said, but they'll never come take this. It's yours. Now sit down and rest a while. One of these days, friends, I don't know if day and night, I tried all that I could do to live and do what's right before God. One of these days, I'm going home to rest. That's right. One of these times, you'll see it in the paper. I want you to stop and sing Only Believe. They're going to play that when they put me in the grave and their stay. If I go before Jesus comes, they'll put me in the grave. And when I do, I'm going home where I got a chair to sit down in and rest a little while. Come on over there. I wish I could meet every one of you over there. I believe there's a land beyond this here, beyond the veil of tears and sorrows and heartaches. I've preached day and night. I've stayed till eyes shut crying. I'll stand at the platform until they had to pat me out. Why? Because I've tried to make up for the time that I lost back there. Brother, sister, you look then there and think, oh, this is easy. These here things, you don't know what's behind the life. That's right. This old heart's been broke and torn to pieces until God gets out. But someday it'll be over. Yeah, this isn't just special for him. It's for every one of us. So I will tell you to suck it up. I said I wasn't going to do that. I will tell you that. There's a time to grieve, but then there's a time to go on. to stop worrying. I stand at the platform till there I'm going to have a home. Wouldn't you like to meet me over there? Would you like to meet me? I'd like to make an appointment with you. Just as sure as I stand on the platform, I believe there's a heaven to go to. I believe there's a land of rest where we live at. I don't care if I had to eat soda crackers and drink branch water. I wouldn't compromise on this gospel. It's the truth of God. I don't care if I'm called a holy roller or whatever you want to call me. That's all right. I know that it's the truth. I've stood by them when they were dying and heard them say, happy day, happy day. Since Jesus washed my sin away. He taught me how to watch and pray. I live rejoicing every day. It ain't what you do here. It's the way you go out of this life. And I know without the Holy Spirit, you're lost. Won't you receive him this afternoon? So this is real suffering. But he had to get through that, didn't he? He had to quit grieving. Did that mean he no longer had a hole? Of course he did. I mean, if everything was swell here, why would you want to go there? The longer you live, the more you're going to want to go there. Because the more you're convinced that this isn't that. And you want that. But it's real. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't have time to go through all the other quotes, but I'll just mention this. Brother Branham went and visited Oral Roberts University. Do you realize Oral Roberts wouldn't have a ministry if it wasn't for the one that spearheaded this healing revival? Do you realize that A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, Jaggers, all them men, that all of their ministries were a result of one that was sent first, right? And yet, as time goes by, you know, A. Allen saying, I got the biggest tent. Well, he did. It sounds braggadocious. But he did. Because if it wasn't the biggest tent, he'd get a bigger one. Because he paid attention to that. And he had a worldwide ministry. And you heard Brother Timothy talking about that on Sunday. About Miracle Valley. We were discussing that. We were having Chinese food. And the Lord just works in mysterious ways. I didn't know that his desire when he was in Ghana in the 70s was to meet A.A. Allen and to come to Miracle Valley. I didn't know that. And I told him, I just started giving him a testimony. I said, you know, back in the mid to late 90s, I went down to Miracle Valley. And when I went down there, it's a ghost town. And it was built on this worldwide ministry that was built on one man. And the ministry was so big, they had a Bible school, and they had an upper room. And they said that prayers went forth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There was somebody up there, people up there, around the clock, praying for this great revival, this great movement, right? And they had a Bible school. They built an entire town, an entire community. People came from all over. I went and visited it back in the late 90s, and it's a ghost town. And the Bible school, there was grass growing in the parking lot. And the walls were still standing, but they were they had a pest control service there because the sides of the walls of the main sanctuary, I guess, or the Bible school, were filled with bees. They made a hive inside the wall. They were just thousands upon thousands of bees in the walls. And so they had to bring pest control out and actually take the walls apart to get the, that's the only way they could get rid of these. I think they were Africanized bees or killer bees. So it was a real problem. You know, I've been to a lot of ghost towns. My dad used to take us to some when we lived out in the West. It was one of those things to do. We were in Montana and different places. Occasionally on the weekends, we'd go look through ghost towns, and it was kind of neat, you know, but everything's fallen apart. So this ministry was built on this one man, and it was the biggest. And you heard Brother Branham on tape saying, you know, here's I'm following after A.A. Allen, and I'm following after Oral Roberts, you know, and here come them people out, and they're wearing tuxedos and silk and this and that, he says, and they dismiss, and then here come my people, straight jackets and wheelchairs and, right? Bunch of crazy looking people, people that need God, obviously. And you can imagine, or at least I'm asking you to try to imagine here tonight, because he went through it. I mean, does it seem fair to you? You're the guy that's spearheading this, right? And you don't have a Bible school, and you don't have the big tent, and you don't have this, and you don't have that. And look at the people that are, you know, they all are sane, apparently. And wealthy, and decent, right? They're not down there on the corner with a banjo or not a bunch of holy rollers, right? All out of order, supposedly. Brother Branham goes and visits Oral Roberts University. He walks in, he talks about the marble everywhere, he talked about the first floor, he said there was typewriters everywhere, and I don't remember how many typewriters he said was there. He said, I don't remember if he said they had one or two back at his office, you know, and he's trying to answer himself with the William Branham Evangelistic Association, trying to answer letters that people are sending, whatever, and sending out prayer cloths and all that. But he said, you know, I've got one or two typewriters back home, and here the entire bottom floor, you know, a bunch of typewriters, right? And here's this big university, this big, beautiful, multi-million-dollar building, right? And just a huge following in ministry, right? And Brother Branham is thinking, and this is what the devil will do to you, right? And this is where the suffering comes in. Because you'll think, did I do something wrong? How come I don't have all this stuff? Right? God, don't you trust me? Did I do something wrong? Is it because I'm a hick, like they say? Or no, it's because this is not what the Lord has for you. He has something else for you, which is so much greater. And then rather than trying to accumulate all that stuff that's just going to rot and fall away, like A.A. Allen's Miracle Valley, lay up your treasures over the other side. You've chosen the harder way, but it's my way. And it's the correct way. And because of this, a great portion of heaven awaits you over on the other side. So it's humiliating, right? Imagine that. This is the greatest ministry in the last 2,000 years. And the only Gentile prophet, word prophet, in the last 2,000 years. And God did more in this ministry than he did in the 3.5 years in the bridegroom 2,000 years ago. And yet he doesn't have anything. And he's feeling bad about it. Sure, he's suffering, right? And the Lord said, didn't I tell you I would be your portion? And friends, that just meant so much to him. And it means so much to every true believer. You stop your whining because you realize he's my comfort. He's my strength. He's my portion. I have peace. That guy, Oral Roberts, he's got everything. But he don't have what I have. Brother Branham, you don't know the Bible. Well, that may be true, but I know the author. Imagine telling a prophet you don't know the word. Oh, friends. We're all susceptible to that. Right? Why is it? I'm susceptible to it. We all are. I've dedicated my life to the preaching of the gospel. Quit my job for the furtherance of the church. Rather than take my kids on snow skiing adventures and whatever else nothing wrong with it, that other people do with their kids, we're out preaching somewhere, right? And you look and you think, Lord, what more could I do? I'm giving you everything that I have. And my biggest critics are those that I'm helping. Here we go. People get dismissed from churches, and we bring them in with open arms, make room for them, give them positions that other people had. And the next thing you know, you're the devil in shoes. And God's given that person a second chance. And you're the devil, right? And you're thinking, this isn't fair. It's not supposed to work that way, right? Which one of you quit your job to do this? I could be living up on the mountain. When I say the mountain, I mean higher up from where we're living right now. If I would have stayed, they wanted me. I could have continued on. There wouldn't have been any sin in it. But it wasn't what I wanted, and it wasn't God's perfect will. Right? So we gave that up. I'm not complaining. I'm just trying to tell you. You know, in your little world, if you're not careful, you'll make a mountain out of your suffering, and you'll have the biggest pity party on the planet, and you'll think nobody's going through anything. Everybody is. It's just not everybody wears it on their sleeve. And we all have to learn to overcome that, right? Why is it when I do all this that I'm excluded from family gatherings? Why is it that family turned against me? Why is it that I don't get to, you know, be part of the celebrations that everybody's part of? Why? Is that fair? Well, who said anything about fair? And the key to that, friends, is to have a peace about it. First of all, to realize it is well. That's your human part that's suffering. And that's your human part that is foregoing gratification or whatever. But your reward is great. And that's not your focus. Because you could have all of that and lose your soul. But it takes some maturity to start recognizing that. It takes some maturity to realize, you know what? Not only do I need to recognize it, but I need to make sure I don't treat anybody different. That I don't hold it against anybody. You know, the thoughts will come through your mind. Well, these people aren't even serving God, or they're hypocrites or whatever. And look at how God's doing this for them and that for them. And they got this and that. And their kids go this way and that way. Right? That's your humanness. And that's your humanness trying to say, you know, everything should go my way because look what I'm doing. No, that has nothing to do with it. But that's a major eureka revelation to get. It's not how much of the things of this world that you have that shows your spirituality or your walk with God. Amen? But to get to that place and to be able to look past that and say, you know what, that's the wrong criteria. It won't take the suffering away. You will suffer. I'd be lying to you if I would tell you that I was disappointed when my whole family said I was in a cult. And we were the subject of holiday get-togethers. And they would focus on trying to tell us how we're all wrong. Of course, they don't do that now, but we had to go through that. And I'd be lying to you if I said that wasn't disappointing. That I didn't suffer. Right? I did. But that's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. And as long as we're on that, because I'm going to try and close here in a minute. As long as we're on that, there's always somebody that suffered more than you. And let's say you're down in the Molly Grubs because you think, well, I'm just excluded from the holidays, you know, nobody loves me or whatever. Let's say you're going through that. Let's say that that's your I'm just picking, we're at the holiday season, so that's an easy one. Let's just say that you're suffering for the moment that's going through your mind, right? You know what you do about that? What you do is you say, okay, knowing how I feel, I'm going to make sure nobody in the church is going through that, right? I'm going to go through the church, and I'm going to make sure that everybody has a place, right? That everybody's being looked after, right? That's the cure. Do something for somebody else. And the church said, the worst thing you can do is make a complex. Because you do that, and the next thing you know, you're suspicious, you're reading in anything, and you won't take people at their word, and you're impugning bad motives on other people, and you're blaming other people for it. Well, my life's ruined because of them. If you're a Christian, your life has nothing to do with anybody else's life. Your walk is separate from everybody else's. We all walk in the world alone with Him. He gives the orders, you pack them out. You will get a reward. It's not a group reward. It's not a team sport. Though we are a body. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the key is to recognize, first of all, is don't be surprised that you're going to suffer. And secondly, recognize these sufferings are temporary. And they should not become the material of complexes. And they don't define you. And it's not God's way of saying whether you're good or bad. Or nothing's wrong. Don't let those things change your feelings for others. All things are going as planned. You put Him first. And He's your portion. The problem is, when we get really worked up on it and make a complex, it's because we're trying to satisfy our desires instead of letting Him be our portion. He wants to be your portion. And he's the only one that can give you the comfort in this life that you need. And He does comfort. And the church says, I'm going to just read a couple of these real quick. I won't read them all, but they were just so juicy on last Wednesday night. I'm going to just touch on a couple real quick. We'll stop. Questions and answers. Question 1964:8:23, quote number 3. Brother Branham, what shall we do? Something has settled over me that I cannot break through. Last fall, I dreamed I was lost in white sand. I was getting dark. I couldn't find my way. This dream has stayed with me since last fall. Now, I am as one groping in darkness. My son Irvin and his wife were included in my dream. Now they are also in darkness. And we are in desperation. I believe God will show you what it is, what's in our hearts now. Miss, oh, all right. If we are wrong or sinning places, tell us, we want to be right. He says, I don't know the lady. But I just tell to feel you. I just feel if you're here, lady, here's what your trouble is. You have let something happen to you that made you nervous because being in white sands, first of all, she's interpreting her own dream and she's interpreting it as negative, and it was actually a positive dream. You've let something happen to you that's made you nervous because being in white sands represents purity and righteousness, and you're just letting Satan put one on over you. Your dream proved that there's nothing wrong. You're only nervous. And by doing this and thinking this, you're making the rest of your family nervous. Stop doing it. Claim your God-given rights. Your dream proves by the interpretation that you are in white sand. Everything's all right. It's you yourself that's nervous. And you let one member of the family get nervous, it goes to the next member. And the next member. And the first thing you know, you're all fussing and going on, and one member of the family gets kind of upset about something. It upsets the other, and the other, and the other. And the first thing you know, the whole family's upset. It's Satan. Then if one member of the family rejoices, let the rest of them rejoice with it. So every one of the family, try to do that. Know your enemy, friends.
Try
each one of you children to help your papa, your mama. Papa, you try to help the children. Don't let that gloomy, unbelieving spirit get around you. Now that gloomy, unbelieving spirit wants you to feel sorry for it. You are Christians. You are born of the Spirit of God. You're the salt of the earth. You have God-given rights. And the Bible said, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Don't think about the wrong thing. And sister, I think that's your trouble, dear sister. I could dwell on that a long time, but according to what I promised, just 20 minutes, and I'd like to get to as many of these. If it ain't, put it back in the desk and I'll get at it again, he says. Again, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He says, you know, it's when you begin to think on him, that's when he appears. It's when Cleopas and them was thinking about him when he appeared. Let the meditation of my heart and let all my thoughts and let all my songs, let all that I am just meditate on thee, Lord, day and night. That's the way to get God close to you. Quit thinking about what the Joneses is doing and what you're going to do next week. And all this, fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Let me go all the while with the song and the smile. Fill my way every day with love. That's right. Go right on down the road, no matter what. School keeps or not. If it don't, well, we turn the teacher out and just go right on believing on the Lord. See, keep the meditations upon God. Think on these things. The Bible said, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Well, our thoughts are always negative. We come in a prayer line. I notice we come in a prayer line. Oh, if he will tell me, is it this? Oh my, you'll never get nothing like that. No, you're so negative to begin with. Come to the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. That's it. Come with faith, believing. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I'm not going to go through Oral Roberts' prayer line, and then go through Tommy Hicks' prayer line, and then go through Osborne's prayer line, and Allen's prayer line, Brother Branham's prayer line, and so on, and so's prayer line. Go to this church and that church. Why, you're just wasting time, that's all. The thing to do is just say and make up your mind that it's God, and God said so, and I'm going to meet his requirements, and that settles it forever. And many of you have got a hold of this. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing you take God at his word, and you're not sampling preachers any longer, but you're taking God at his word, and you're seeing him perform his word. It has nothing to do with the preacher. It's God's word, and it's you believing it. God said so. Go out to my pastor, say, Pastor, the Bible tells us, call the elders. Notice he doesn't say who the pastor is. The Bible tells us, call the elders, anoint them in oil, prayer. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's all I have to know. Amen. Amen. And the church says?
Amen.
Again, he says, and just once more, he says, and the only thing you have to do to know here is get yourself out of the way. See, as long as you're in the way, then God can't do nothing for you. When you think your thoughts, then God's thoughts don't have a chance. But if you'll quit thinking your thoughts and think his thoughts, my thoughts are not your thoughts, he says. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Not what the church, some church is going to say about it, but what God said about it. Listen to this. This is a good one. Just think, what if the Holy Ghost had everybody here in completely in his control? Think of what would take place tonight. Think what would take place in Shreveport by this time tomorrow night. They would have headlines everywhere. A bunch of people went crazy. They were healing the sick and raising the dead. They're doing all kinds of things down in Shreveport, Louisiana, United States, USA. They'd have it on the television of what they was doing if the Holy Ghost could take complete control. So, who are we waiting on? When a person realizes he has an inferior complex or some sort of a complex, how may he overcome this? Should it be if he was an only child that caused an early youth? He says, take exactly the opposite. If you're always wanting things your way, that one little brat that wants to always have things, everything your way, turn right back around and give everything you got the other way. If you're selfish and you want to hold everything, then start giving away what you got. That's how you overcome. Just go the vice versa. That's the way to overcome anything, is an antidote. Hear ye him. He says, now God never does nothing just like we do. We are just kind of a haphazard people that just stroll along. Well, if this happens, it's all right. If that happens, it's all right. But God has a real definite meaning for everything that he does. And I believe if we as his servants would obey him, I believe that the Bible said that the footsteps of the righteous is ordered of the Lord. And we should not be just gadding about from place to place. We should always go and consider the Lord before we go. Do you do that when you leave home? Do you pray, Lord, help me to have a safe journey over here where I am going back, ordering my steps today, that I'll not step out of your blessed path. But if I should make the wrong move, you'll warn me and bring me back into the right way again. And if my tongue should start to speak things that weren't right, will you just stop my tongue from speaking? Bring me back to the right place again. And if I should start thinking wrong thoughts, will you just change my way of thinking? Let me think the right things. What you think is usually what you do. You know, if you'll do right, that's your duty to God. If you'll think right, that's your duty to yourself. And if you've got to come out right. And you can't be going east when you're going west. And you can't be going wrong when you're going right, or vice versa. Think right, do right, and you'll be right. Amen. And the church says,
amen.
And Christ, the mind of Christ, is to be in the church. And the mind of God was in Christ. And how that the Spirit led Christ, so ought his Spirit to lead the church. And all that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ was, he poured into the church. So the church has the power that Christ had. Christ had the power that God had. He said, at that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. You'll find out that God dwells in his church and in his people. And the church says,
amen.
Let's stand. Thank you for letting me go a few extra minutes here tonight. Think on these things. So if you, friends, if you weren't here last Wednesday, or if you were here and maybe you haven't done this yet, please consider taking this to heart. Please consider some introspection. Consider when you get up in the morning, first of all, start your day with prayer. You want it to end right, it needs to start out right. Sweeten your life with prayer. But just look at what thoughts come through. And look at what you end up meditating on. Look at what you end up focusing on. Look at what you end up calling reality. What you get upset over. Maybe what you're rejoicing over, whatever. But look at the thoughts that just on a daily basis, and examine those thoughts and see if you can determine where they came from. Are they thoughts that came from the Word? Are they thoughts that are coming in your thinking because of experiences? You know, nobody will probably appreciate me, or those are human thoughts. Or I'll never amount to anything, or whatever. Are they thoughts of the enemy? You know, you're no good. You'll never make it. Who do you think you're fooling? Where does it say that in the Word? Right? The only way to overcome those thoughts is to think higher thoughts. But in order to think, in order for you to live higher, you have to think higher. Right? You have to, the mind of Christ has to come and replace the thoughts that are causing you to live at the level that you're living at, right? We can't live any higher than we think. And thank God the mind of Christ has come to the church, because we're not capable of thinking His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. It's not possible for us to rise to the occasion. Well, Lord, I'll just start thinking your thoughts. Well, you don't even know what his thoughts are. He has to reveal his word to you, his thoughts to you. And in order for you to be able to accept those thoughts and then walk in them and live a higher life than what you're living, there's some casting down that needs to take place. There's some purging of leaven, of unbelief. And there's some sorting. There's some searching of our hearts. We need to let the word search our hearts. And we need to cast down everything that exalts itself above the word of God. In other words, whatever calls itself reality that isn't the word needs to be brought subject to the word. Let the word become your reality. If you are born of the seed incorruptible, the word of God, that's your destiny. It's your destiny. But it doesn't mean that you don't have to press towards your destiny. It doesn't mean that you don't have to be aware of it, that it's just going to happen. You've got to press towards, right? There is something for us to do. You're a betting ground. So you choose what thoughts you're going to be a betting ground to. And whatever thoughts that you allow to bed down, those are the thoughts that are going to become your reality. When we first hear the message, when we first, in my case, I don't know how I went all those years and the organizations and not really understood that there was a bride and the and then there was a church. But I guess it wasn't, that mystery had been lost to the church. But I couldn't resolve, there's no way you're going to miss it, to if you do this, you're lost. If you don't, you know. I couldn't resolve that. And it's because I didn't realize that there were classes of people that were being spoken of in the Word. If you're of that seed incorruptible, you're going to come forth. But you still have to come forth. The Word will bring an awareness to you. And there's a... It's all by choice. You've got to choose to say, well, I'm not going to be a bedding ground to these negative thoughts. Now, if you're born of the seed incorruptible, you won't be a bedding ground to those negative thoughts, right? But that doesn't do away with you having to cast down those negative thoughts. You'll do that. You'll say, Lord, purge me. Take out anything that's not of you. Let me think your thoughts. Let thy will be done. And not my will, on earth as it is in heaven. With every head bowed, every eye closed here tonight.
Amen.
Why don't we just, each and every one of us, we're all at different stages in our walk, and that's all right. It's supposed to be that way. But I think every one of us ought to be challenged here tonight to allow the Spirit of God to search our thoughts. The Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't know our own heart. We don't know our own thoughts. But the Word discerns. The Word rightly divides. The Word judges. So if the Word is living in you, it will discern. And it will, and you will repent zealously. And you will say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that was a wrong thought. But I do realize that now. And now I want to think the higher thought. And if you hadn't have shown me what the higher thought was, there's no way I could live that. So I thank you for that. It's mercy. It's grace. It's what you're doing is to try to take me higher. It's not to kick me down. It's to lift me up. It's to cause me to soar, to overcome, to live in a higher realm in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think each and every one of us ought to be able to say here tonight, Lord, I want to just more fully embrace your thoughts, focus on your thoughts, at the expense of casting down memories, conscience, reasoning, imaginations, conspiracies, unfounded things, temptations of the enemy, our own thoughts. If it doesn't agree with your word, I want to cast it down, Lord. And I want your word on the matter to become my word. I want your thoughts to become my thoughts. I want your mind to become my mind. I want the mind of Christ to be in me. I want to eat that word. And I want to say the same thing that's already been said. I don't want it to be my human life story. I want it to be the life of Christ living in me and through me. I want your word to have the preeminence in my life. Lord, I recognize that there are sufferings in this life. And they're very real. And we don't, by any stretch of the imagination, minimize them. We realize, Lord, that your prophet had suffered many things and had to actually build himself complexes and had to recognize that and lay it down. Else he would lose the feeling of the people. And to overcome, we know that these sufferings in this life are promised, but we're also told at the same time that they aren't to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And Lord, we know that you'll owe no man. We know that there's nothing that we can give in this life that won't be rewarded in this life and in the life to come. This life is a fulfilling life. Even with all the sufferings, it's still a better life than what we had before you made yourself real to us and quickened us by your Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful life. It's a golden age. We freely admit that this pest house is tormenting at times, and the sufferings of this life are, there's real heartaches. But we also recognize that something greater is taking place. Character is being formed. Everything is for a purpose, and it's all working for the good to them that love God and are thee called according to your purpose. If you're here tonight or listening in, nobody's looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, and you've been struggling with negative thoughts, depressing thoughts, maybe even suicidal thoughts or thoughts of self-pity. And we're not saying that they aren't justified. We're not saying that you're not feeling real pain. But if that's what you've been going through and it just seems hopeless, it seems too hard to bear, it seems unfair, it seems maybe at times that you don't want to go on, but you realize tonight that he promised that we will have these, but that he would be our portion, our comforter, that he would take us through these things and that we would be better and stronger, and that he's a rewarder, that great is our reward. And you want to just lay those things down, and instead of focusing on the dark side, focus on the hallelujah side. And you want to just lift your hand tonight and be remembered in prayer. Say, Brother Doug, I want to think positive things. I want to think higher thoughts. I don't want my focus to, no matter how true these negative things might be, I don't want that to be my focus. I don't want to speak the devil's language. I don't want to testify of what the enemy is doing here on the earth. I want to testify of what God's doing. And I want to be on the hallelujah side, the overcoming side. I want to the mind of Christ to have the preeminence in my life. And I want to be remembered in prayer. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand to him? Lord, you see the hands that are lifted in the building, and I'm sure, Lord, that there are hands in the homes that are lifted as well, and those that may listen in the future. You know the heart, Lord, and Father, what a wonderful thing that it is to make that choice, because now that opens the door for higher thoughts to come in, and for these other, these lower thoughts that Satan would like us to meditate on, to be cast down, to be replaced with higher thoughts. Father, I pray that you'd bless each and every one. We know, Lord, that enemy will come, and he's so convincing that if we're not careful, that enemy will convince us that that's our reality, that that's our world, that our world really is hopeless. But it's a lie. If we go to your word doesn't declare any of that. That's not what you promised to us. It's a lie. But we've got to recognize that. And we've got to be willing to cast it down and to believe for higher things, for the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us. I pray that you'd bless each and every one, Lord. I know that you have higher thoughts for each and every one of us, and we're pressing toward that mark, that high calling in Christ Jesus. We're forgetting those things that are behind, and we're pressing forward. Father, I pray that you'd bless them. I pray that, Lord, that you'd help them to, Lord, that your spirit would just be so, Lord, that they'd be walking so close to you, which is your desire for each and every one of us, that they'd be walking with you on a daily basis at the very moment that something's wrong. Your spirit will let them know. And they'll say, Lord, I don't want to go that way or do this or talk that way. And they'll just make it right and not carry baggage, travel light, continue on, not have to worry about yesterday or carry the baggage of yesterday, but each day be a new day and to approach it with a new hope each and every day and with new expectations of your word being manifested in our lives. Bless each and every one. Maybe that's not what your need is tonight, but maybe your desire is that your focus would be to dwell more on the positive things. Maybe you realize this, you recognize it, but maybe this COVID season, the hour, the age that we're living in, we know we're being tempted with depression. We know that we're being tempted with loneliness and sorrows and men's hearts failing for fear and isolation and what have you. But you want to say tonight, Lord, thank you for being my portion. Lord, you're enough. Lord, I'm sorry that I don't just run to you. I'm sorry that maybe I might talk my troubles over with this one or that one. And I know they care, but Lord, I should be talking things over with you because you care more than anyone. And it's your desire that I would prosper, Lord, in health, even as my soul prospers. It's your desire that I would prosper emotionally and mentally and spiritually and in every way, physically. That's your desire for your church. And Lord, I want to just make that my focus. Because it's real, it's true, it's bright. And it's not that I'm living in denial, of course not. It's just that I want to be wise to what's going on in my hour, but I choose to focus on what you're doing. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. Bless every hand, Lord, that's raised in prayer and asking you. And I believe you'll make a way. Bless each and every one. We love you. Father, we know that there are many that'll be traveling in the next few weeks. And we just ask that you be with each and every one as they travel. We know that some are out already for different reasons. We ask that you be with them and that you bring us all back safely. And Lord, just we're trusting in you completely. We ask these things. Lord, we ask that you be with our special meetings this weekend as our guest minister comes to minister, that you move on his heart, that you move on our hearts, Lord, to be receptive and to, Lord, to have the right questions for you to give us answers to, for us to be in expectation. And Lord, you will exceed our expectations as you always do. Father, bless the minister as he travels. And Lord, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are more than conquerors. Overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious. Yes, we've been made more than conquerors.